All right, Rabbi, Shavuot Tov. We can get started on. Got to know what you want to ask for, I guess. That's always a problem when we daven. We often daven for the wrong thing, but that's a whole other shiur. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, Vakasha.
Okay, I'll start with that, with Rabbi Kamet's comment. That when we daven, do we daven to God that he does what we want him to do? Or do we daven to God that he guides us that we should do the right thing? Which goes back to the motto I've been talking about. When we daven, are we consumers or employees? Are we standing in front of our boss asking God, how to get our job done? Or am I a consumer saying, I know what I want in life, and if I say these magical things, God will help me. And God will work for me. So you know what the Nevi'im have to say about that. And we'll sort of relate that to today's share. So let me share my screen and our source sheet for today. In general, what we've been doing is we're not studying the entire book. We're studying the theme of the book. That's the idea of the whole series. So I'm not going to do every chapter in detail, but I'm identifying units in our study of Sefer Shmuel. We're going to go unit by unit, identify the unit, try to understand who and why wrote the original unit. And then when we have all the units together, we have to talk about why a later Navi picked specifically these units to build the building blocks of the book that we call Sefer Shmuel and what the book's goal is. But we have to take a unit at a time. Now, I want to review our main topic today is the unit of chapters 8 to 12 when the people ask for a king. But we're going to talk about that as the unit first before we talk about the details of the unit. So first of all, last week we identified chapters 1 through 7 as a unit. Just a quick reminder why we did that. It was based on the final psukim of chapter 7, which we'll see in a minute. And in chapter 8, just a review for those who don't remember, chapter 8, the people ask for a king. Chapter 9, Saul's looking for his donkeys. In chapter 10, Saul's anointed and he becomes coronated the first time. Doesn't go over so good. Then there's a war against Ammon, which he wins, which goes over a lot better. And then he's coronated again in chapter 12, and we studied chapter 12, and we studied the overall theme of the book. When we studied Sefer Shoftim, we proved that Sefer Shoftim was based on what happens in chapter 12. And then I'll show later that chapter 13 makes a new unit. Now, the first way I want to identify chapters 8 through 12 is by delimiting it from before and after. I'll show you what I mean. I'll stop this share and open up a Tanakh. I'm opening a Tafkin, a Hebrew Tanakh today. You'll see why. Because the translation is not that important, because it's easy Hebrew. I'm going to open up not my email, but my Tanakh. We'll just quick this. It's going to be Sefer Shmuel. Here we go. If I open up Sefer Shmuel, at the end of Perek Zayin, we proved last week, or showed last week, that chapter 7 ends with Vayishpot, Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15. Vayishpot Shmuel Tisrael Kol Yemei Chayav. That's a summary. He judged the people his whole life, and he went from place to place, Beit El and Mitzpah and Gilgal, and he did rejudge Israel in all these places, and finally returning to his home in Har Ephraim in Ramah, and some Shafat. And therefore, last week's title was Shmuel a Shofet. More than he's a Navi, he's a Shofet, and he's the only Shofet who's not in Sefer Shoftim, who really is a Shofet and not a Moshiach. And that was part of our theme of study of Sefer Shoftim, of what the point that the Sefer Shoftim was making, that we had more judges. I mean, God sent military leaders to help us, but it was judging. He sent them only after we prayed to God and asked for tshuva and asked proper tshuva. Now, therefore, that proves that chapter 7 ends a unit. And just look at the first line of chapter 8, which we'll get to in a minute. Chapter 8 begins a unit. Look how it begins is a story. Okay. V'yikasher zaken Shmuel. That's starting a new topic. Shmuel's getting old, which will lead to the asking for a king. So that's why I'm identifying chapters 1 through 7 as a standalone unit. And chapter 8, the topic isn't the life of Shmuel. The topic of chapters 8 through 12 is going to be asking for a king and establishing the kingdom. Now, another proof is in Perek Yud Gimel, which becomes a new unit. Look how Perek Yud Gimel begins. Ben Shana Shaul B'mochol. That's a pasuk which a word's missing. It's Ben X, like how many years he was king for. He definitely wasn't 1 year old. He had to be much older than that, but I'm missing Ben Shoshim, Ben Arba'im, something like that, which is purposely missing from the text. But that's the Ishtei Shanei Malach. That's the classic format for kings from here on to the end of Sefer Malachim. Remember? then Yisrim B'shmona Shana, Yechizkel, something like that, or each king, how old he was when he reigned and how long he reigned for. And then we go to the story of Sheol. So because of this opening line of Perek Yud Gimel, Perek Yud Gimel starts a new unit. The closing lines of chapter 7 clearly end a unit. So by default, chapters 8 through 12 is delimited by those two units. And if I go back and look at that list of topics in chapter 8, I'm sorry, starting from chapter 8, I'll go back to my summary from before. The first topic of this unit is going to be chapter 8, when the people ask for a king. And the last topic of the unit is going to be when the king's finally coronated and everyone accepts him. So technically, chapters 8 through 12 form a unit, and content-wise, chapters 8 through 12 form a unit. And the topic is basically establishing the kingdom and the dynasty of Sheol. Now, we talked already when we studied Sefer Shmuel that the big topic, I'm sorry, I gotta move that back up. Every book that we study, we're looking for its prophetic purpose. And clearly the question is that nevuah that's needed for generations is twofold. One is, should the Jewish people have a king? And if they should have a king, who the divine dynasty should be from? Now, we know at the end of the day, it's from Malchut David. It's from the kingdom of David. It makes it to Shmoneh Esrei to this day. But that process happening is what Sefer Shmuel is talking about, that God does want a king, even though it might be a bad idea, or it has negative sides to it, but God does want a kingdom. And even though the dynasty first began with Sheol, Sheol lost his kingdom, and God gave it to David. Because that's a theme that has tremendous impact on all Jewish history, it's a nevuah shistachar ledorot, it's a nevuah which is needed for all generations, and hence it's canonized. And that's the background in our study of Sefer Shmuel. It's not simply a history book of what happened, but rather it's establishing that God wants a king and why the kingdom ended up with King David. Now, in regard to the question, who appoints a king? I'm going to close the screen for a minute. Pretend you didn't read any farther. If someone asked you, who is the first king of Israel? What would you say?
Shaul.
Okay. Who else could you say?
God.
What did Chazal say? Who was the first king? Think back to Vezot HaBracha.
Yosef?
He's not the king of Israel. He was the viceroy of Egypt, but he wasn't the king of Israel.
Moshe,
right? Give me a pasuk that Moshe was a king.
Vayehi Bishur and Melech.
I'm not sure why we sing it at weddings. Maybe the Chassan thinks he's a king. But Vayehi Bishur Melech is now, who's that referring to? So I'll show you. Anyone know where that pasuk is? There's no point in having English translation because English translation doesn't add too much, but I'll do it anyhow in a second. That's in Sefer Devarim. You know where that is, don't you? Vayehi Bishur Melech?
It's by the Brachot.
Who's Brachot? Yaakov's or Moshe's?
Moshe.
Moshe's Brachot in what?
Zot HaBracha.
In Zot HaBracha. Now, and what Shevet is it a blessing to? So if you study Vezot HaBracha, should be chapter 33, if I'm not mistaken. Here we go. Vezot HaBracha, make it a little bit bigger. This is a blessing that Moshe made all of Israel first. Before he gets to each tribe separately, he has a general blessing for the whole nation, talking about how God appeared to them from Sinai, from all these different places. God was with them. And Avchovev Amim is a little cryptic, but either even though he loves all the nations, he picked us, or Ami might mean the tribes. But we're talking about Am Yisrael gathering at Har Sinai. Basically, the first couple of lines is Am Yisrael gathering at Har Sinai to receive the Torah that we got from Moshe. Torah Tzibalenu Moshe Moshe Kilat Yaakov. Okay? So it's either because God loves the tribes of Israel, or even though God loves all nations, he did something special with the Am Kadosh, with Am Yisrael. Machlok and how to understand chapter verse 3. But we stood at the foot of the mountain to receive the Torah, and we received God's words and his commandments, the Dibrot. And in Har Sinai, Torah Tzibalenu Moshe, And that became a morasha, a inheritance to the congregation of Israel. Now, Bahi Bishur Melech, there's a machloket, who is the king? So the main direction of Chazal is Bahi is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bahi, that's God's name, is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So Hashem is the king. Yeshurun is the name for Israel, for sure. So Bahi, referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the king of Israel. But when is God king? When, what makes God king? When all the leaders of the people gathered together, all the tribes together, and accept him.
When we are unified?
Yeah, basically Rosh Hashanah davening. When Am Yisrael all gathers together and makes God king and coronates God, that makes king. But if you take the simple reading of the Pasuk, right, the topic of the previous Pasuk was Torah Tzibalenu Moshe. Moshe taught us the Torah. And therefore, who was king, the first king of Israel? Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, Moshe is not a king. That's quite important. Why don't we say that? Because Moshe doesn't start a dynasty, does he? Moshe's kids don't take over leadership. Moshe is not starting a dynasty of a kingdom, of a monarchy, but he has the power of a king. And that's the big question when we talk about a kingdom. Are we talking about a dynasty of a family who's going to, like the royal family? Or are we talking about a strong central leadership, a leader who's all-powerful?
Also, we didn't pick him.
Oh,
we didn't approve.
Explain, Nikki, what you mean?
In the sense that I thought that for a king to be considered the king of Israel, the people have to accept him.
Ah, so how about God? Is God our king or not?
Well, the Rosh Hashanah, we accept him.
That's the whole point. Now, and we're hoping all nations will accept him. But he's only king. All year long, he can be El Kadosh. But when we accept him, he's a Melech HaKadosh. So to be king, it's not enough to be, call yourself king. People have to accept you as a king. Now, let's say Moshe has the power of a king. Who appointed Moshe as the leader? You know, who made Moshe? Let's say Moshe is a king. Who appointed him?
God, that's my point.
Okay. So now I want to show you something which I think should be eye-opening, which is key for today's share. Okay? My claim is God nominates Moshe, but Moshe cannot be king unless what? Unless Am Yisrael accepts him.
Oh.
Because you can't be king unless the people accept you. God can nominate you. God nominates Shaul. He's not king until the people accept him. That's going to be our unit. David is anointed king. He's not king until the people accept him. And in order to be leader of the Jewish people, the people have to accept you, not by force, but by desire, to agree. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, who makes Moshe king? Leader?
People.
The people.
After Shirat Hayam.
Yeah. No, who nominates him? God. Now, I'm going to go to the burning bush, and I'm going to show you something which explains a lot of psukim in the burning bush. Let's go to chapter 3. I have it on my source sheet now. My claim is that Moshe is making that assumption that I just said. That in order for Moshe to go to Pharaoh, he can't go to Pharaoh as Moshe Rabbeinu. He can only go to Pharaoh as the leader of the Jewish people. So before he can go to Pharaoh, he needs his credentials ratified by the leaders of Israel. Who are the natural leaders of Israel? We know all through Chumash, we have a tribal system. Sorry. We have 12 tribes. We have Zkenim. We have the elders of the tribes. Who gave them power? That's natural power of family clans. There's tribal leadership that comes from the bottom up. And I need all the tribal leaders to accept someone to represent all of them together. So that's my question. Who made Moshe the official leader, God or the elders? So let's take a look now in chapter 3. I think this should be surprising. God appears to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. Remember, he ran away. He was never a leader before. And God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, now you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh and take my people out of Egypt. Everyone remembers that pasuk, right? Moshe tells God, who am I? Go to Pharaoh. Who am I and how can I take him out? Meaning, I'm a nobody. I don't represent the people. I don't represent anything. How can I go? And God says, don't worry. I'll be with you. He gives him a sign. Now, God continues telling Moshe Rabbeinu what he needs to do. Remember? What's Moshe's first assumption after God gives him a job? Did God tell him here, go to the Jewish people? this is, again, this is the first time God speaks to Moshe at the burning bush. He tells him, I'm coming to take you out of Egypt, etc., and take the people out of Egypt. Now you go to Pharaoh, and Moshe says, whom I go to Pharaoh? And God says, I'll be with you. But listen to Moshe's assumption in the dialogue. What's Moshe tell God? V'yomer Moshe Elohim, hinei onuchi ba'o b'nei Yisrael, v'amati lehem, Elohi avotechem shlachani alechem, v'amri mashmo. What's Moshe assuming? Before he can go to Pharaoh, he has to go to the people. Hope you followed that. God didn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu to go first to the people, did he? But if Moshe is being told by God, if God commands Moshe, you go to Pharaoh on behalf of the Jewish people, tell Pharaoh to send them out, then Moshe understands he can't go to Pharaoh unless he's ratified by the people. So Moshe assumes that before he goes to Pharaoh, he has to go to the people to be the representative. So Moshe says, I'm going to go to the people, and they're going to ask me, who is this God? What's going on here? What's his name, etc.? Remember, God says, yeah, sure, yeah. And now listen carefully what God tells Moshe in his response. Now we tell the people, this is my name. Vayomer od Elohim Moshe, go tell B'nai Yisrael, Hashem Alei Vatechem, appear to me. And then look at carefully, Pasuk Tetzayin. Lech vasafta zikne Yisrael. Okay. Before you go to Pharaoh, the first thing you need to do is gather the elders of Israel. Why? You can't go to Pharaoh unless you're ratified by the people. You have to go as a shaliach, as a emissary of the elders of Israel. Who made the elders? That's the bottom up. That's democracy. Or whatever you call it in a tribal clan. That God did not appoint the Zikne Yisrael. They're self-appointed by their tribes, each tribe has their family leaders, their clans, and the head of the tribe. So before you can go to Pharaoh, you need to gather all the elders of the 12 tribes together and tell them that God appeared to you. Got it? And I'm going to take you out of Egypt, etc. And then v'shamulu kalecha, they'll accept you. Remember, the Shema means also to accept. You're saying? And then you can go ubata ata v'ziknei so of Melech Mitzrayim. Then you, together with, in behalf of the elders of Israel, then you can go to Pharaoh and tell them, Elevrim nikra eleinu dechadach shoshtemin. Got my point? Hope that's clear. Now, Moshe say, okay. Moshe's worried that they won't accept him. Remember, Moshe can't go to Pharaoh, can't get his job done if he's not accepted first by the people. And therefore, what's Moshe worried about? Look how chapter 4 begins. Vayan Moshe vayomer, behen lo yaminu b'li. They won't trust me. And they'll say that God didn't, and they won't obey me, that they won't accept me. Not they won't obey, they won't accept me. Okay? And they'll say you're making it up. And no one's going to make Moshe Rabbeinu their emissary to Pharaoh if he doesn't prove to them first that God really spoke to him. Because that's dangerous. Imagine if we let someone like Moshe Rabbeinu, who's an imposter, let's say, go to Pharaoh and ask for crazy things from the king of Egypt. You know what the king of Egypt might do? He might say, I don't like this guy again. I might double your workload. You follow for asking for crazy things. Going to Pharaoh on behalf of the Jewish people, right, and demanding things or requesting things can backfire. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's exactly what happens. But why does Pharaoh punish all the workforce of the Jewish people? Because Moshe is not going as an emissary of God. He's going as an emissary of the Jewish people. Hope my point's clear. So therefore, Moshe asks, the people won't accept me as a representative unless I bring a proof. And God gives them 3 otot, which we know. Now, after Moshe does that, God tells Moshe, remember, Moshe doesn't want the job. Remember, he doesn't think he's fit. And therefore, God tells Aaron, go meet your brother at Har Elohim. And then Moshe tells Aaron all the signs that God gave him. Listen carefully now. Moshe and Aaron now have to gather all the elders of Israel to become accepted, not to give them the news, to be officially appointed as the emissary of the Jewish people. Then Aaron has to do the talking because Moshe is not a man of words. And God accept, okay, Aaron knows the people better. Moshe has to convince Aaron. Aaron has to convince the people. Aaron tells the people all these things, and he does the otot that God gave them. And Bayamein Ha'am. Now the people put their trust. Remember, emunah means to trust. Okay? Right? The people put their trust now in Moshe Rabbeinu. And they understood that God now is remembered his people. And therefore, acharcha ba Moshe Aaron v'yomer paro kol mar Hashem. Now Moshe and Aaron, now that they're ratified by the leaders, they go to Pharaoh. Now, some of you, I'm sure, know a midrash that are bothered by who's going to Pharaoh the first time? Moshe and Aaron. Who's not going to Pharaoh?
The Zekenim.
Yeah. Remember what Chazal say?
Yes, they left as they were walking. They peered off.
They're all going together, and little by little, they're all taking three steps back. That's our minhag from Shmoneh Esrei. As we're going to approach the king, Pharaoh, and everyone's getting scared, and everyone starts walking back and sneaks out. And the only two left by the time they get to Pharaoh is Moshe and Aaron. Now, the way I'm explaining it, it's much simpler. What happens? God tells Moshe, gather the elders of Israel to ratify you, and then on their behalf, you can go to Pharaoh. So after Moshe and Aaron, who now have been accepted by the Jewish people after doing the signs, Moshe and Aaron can go on their own. And they're the official emissary of the Jewish people. That's why when they double the workload and things get bad, that's why the people are punished, because they were sent by the people. And that's why the elders of Israel and the Shoptim and the Shoturim, et cetera, the Shoturim yell at Moshe, look at this mess you got us into. Then Moshe turns into office and things get messy. Now, is Moshe's acceptance as the official leader, is that questioned afterwards in Chumash?
Yeah, by Korah.
That's almost all that happens. And what happens? Whenever things go bad, they want to fire their leader, don't they? Aren't these rebellions? We want to go back to Egypt. They don't trust Moshe. It happens over and over again. I brought some examples. Before Kriyat Yamsuf, remember, what's this mess? We told you not to take us out of Egypt. It was a crazy idea. When there's no food, we said, hey, why'd you take us out of Egypt to die here? We told you so. Why'd you bring us out here to die? There's no water in chapter 17. And then finally, I want to look at Har Sinai. Before we enter a covenant in Har Sinai, what's Moshe need to do? Let's take a look here in chapter 19. Okay, I want to show you that Moshe's power comes from the people. He's nominated by God, but if the people don't accept, nothing's official. So let me stop this here. I'm sorry. Let's open up Shmo chapter 19. I'm sorry. What? You can look in your Chumash. When Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Har Sinai, Shmuel should be opened here. Open up another one. I can do from here. That's good. If I go to chapter 19, remember Parsha Yitro? Let's find it here. A second. I'm not with my regular computer, so navigating is a little bit rougher for me today. Okay. Shmuel chapter 19. Remember, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go make this proposition to the people. Remember, look what he tells, God tells Moshe, gather. Remember, go make the following proposition. Look what I did for you. And now, are you willing to obey me? God's talking to the Jewish people through Moshe Rabbeinu. But in order for the covenant to be official, what's Moshe need to do? Okay. Vayavo Moshe, vayikra lezikne Yisrael. He takes the elders of the people, because they're the official leaders of each tribe. And he puts the terms of this contract or this proposition in front of the people. And what's happening? Moshe first goes to the tribal leaders. The tribal leaders go to the people. The people ratify with the tribal leaders. The tribal leaders on their behalf go to Moshe Rabbeinu. And this covenant is going to be ratified, and that takes them to Har Sinai. So again, even the covenant at Sinai is between God and the people, but the leadership has to go through, it's got to be from the bottom up. Now, do you understand what I'm not giving you now a shir and chumash? I'm using this background to understand what has to happen and say for Shmuel for the kingdom to start. If the people don't want a king, God can't force a king on the people. The people have to want a king, and they have to accept the king. And when I ask who made Moshe king, the people made Moshe the king. God wanted Moshe to be the king, but Moshe can't be the king, or Moshe can't be the political leader, and he can't represent the people in front of Pharaoh unless the people accept him. And when things go bad, they start questioning his acceptance. You know what happens if you have a president or prime minister or any political leader who keeps on messing up his job and the people are unhappy with the results? Remember, they want him to resign, they want to fire him, they want to pick somebody new. Not just modern day times, it's all through history.
No confidence.
What? You need confidence? You need support?
No, the people will pass a no confidence.
That's right. It's called not confidence vote. And that's critical for any political leader who knows that the people don't trust you. It's not going to work unless you have a really strong army and you're a tyrant and you can scare people to accept you. That's mitoch ira, not mitoch ava. But ideally, the better leaders are people who the people want to accept them. Okay. So you'll see why this background is important to understand what's happening now in Sefer Shmuel and for the theme of the book. I'm just going to explain simply a lot of events that happen in the book that for anyone to become king, it's not enough for God to anoint somebody. No king is a king unless everyone accepts him. Okay, so let's continue now with our source sheet. And I opened up the wrong file. Okay, you have to bear with me a little bit today because I'm not at home already. Now, so I have this, what we did in Sefer Shmot, Moshe and Aaron come. And now, in Sefer Bamidbar, there's a crisis of leadership. When? As soon as we leave Har Sinai, after by being Sauron, there's the Mitonim and the Mitavim, and there's all this trouble in the desert. And finally, in chapter 11, remember, by Ibn Sauron is the end of chapter 10. We have the Mitonim and the Mitavim, and the people complain about the food. Moshe wants to quit. Remember? He said, I'd rather die than lead. This is what God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to do. Right? Shem Moshe, Esali Shivim Ish Mizitnei Yisrael, Asher Yadata, Gihem Zitnei Ha'am Veshotrav. Moshe wants to quit. He says, I can't do it myself. What's God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe says, I need help. I can't do this myself. God doesn't say, okay, get some helpers. God says, you need helpers. You need to share your leadership with who? People that you already know are leaders. God doesn't tell, Yitro told Moshe Rabbeinu, you pick leaders. You follow? That's a different story. In this story, it's not people helping him judge the people. It's social leadership. It's political leadership to deal with crisis and people's complaints, etc. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you need help. You don't decide who's going to help you. You have to pick people who are already national leaders, local leaders. Okay? Says, go to Asher Yadata. You know that there's Zikneham. You understand the difference? God tells Moshe, share your leadership, but you don't pick who you're going to share it with. You pick the existing leaders. You don't pick who's the governor of the different states if you're in America, right? The president has to work with the governors who the people pick. Otherwise, you won't get reelected, if you know how politics work. Now, again, I'm saying the same thing over again because it's critical to understand what's going to happen now in Sefer Shmuel and how the kingdom begins. Now, I've been talking about the need for the people to accept a specific king. But way before that, before I need the people to accept a specific person, I need the people to want a king in the first place. I hope that's clear. But way before I talk about who's the specific king, I can't have a king unless the people want a kingdom. If the people aren't politically mature enough to want a king, a king won't work. People have to want political maturity. They have to want a national leader that's going to control their country. Now, I could leave the nation as an alliance of 12 different tribes, like the European Union, meaning these kinim are natural leaders, the tribal leaders that come from the bottom up. That happens naturally. I can leave it at that. That's Sefer Shoftim, isn't it? Sefer Shoftim, there's no national leader who ties the nation together. Every tribe is on their own. But there's an alliance between the tribes, and every once in a while, one of the tribal leaders, takes leadership and fights a war. But rarely do they all come together, except in that one civil war at the end of the book. But now, before we have a specific person as king, it gets so bad that the people on their own realize, for the betterment of the nation, we need a monarchy. Got it? And therefore, I need, before we talk to a specific king, the people have to want a king. And I want to show you this is a topic, explain something in Chumash. Any questions till now? I'll take a quick little break. Hope what I'm doing is clear. I think it's simple, but it's something that usually isn't paid attention to. Okay, let me share my screen now and we'll continue. I don't see anything in the chat, so it should be okay. Rabbi Jay, if you see something in the chat, let me know, because for some reason I don't see the chat at all. Okay, back to our source sheet. So again, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, gather 70 elders from Israel, Asher Yadata, that you know already, these are the elders of Israel. You don't appoint them. you take existing leadership and share with them. Okay? And I'll take the rough from you and share it with them. Okay, now, an example of this, again, it's like way later in Jewish history, but you might know the story from the Haftarah. Yoash was the king of Israel. His mother was Atalia. Now, she was evil. Remember Atalia? That's Achav's daughter. And she married, Achav's kids married Yoshaphat, etc. And the king got really bad. And Atalia killed everybody from the royal family after Achav got killed. If you know the story. And Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, hid a little baby, the last remnant of the royal family. His name was Yoash. They hid him for 7 years in the temple. And finally, after 7 years of this tyrant, Atalia running things, Yehoyada starts a coup d'etat. And they get rid of him. Now Yehoyada, who's sort of the ad hoc leader, because he's chief rabbi at the time, or Kohen Gadol, he's going to make a covenant between the people and the king and God, and to make Yoash king. So Vayichrot Yehoyada, we read this Haftarah, the topic is Haftarah for Parshat Shkalim, because Yoash makes a little kitty later on to renovate the temple that Atalia had ruined. But this pasuk is not in Haftarah, but it's in Sefer Melachim chapter 11. Vayichrot Yehoyada et habrit, listen carefully, Bein Hashem, ubein HaMelech, ubein HaAm. Liot LaAm LaShem, ubein HaMelech, ubein HaAm. The pasuk sounds a little like superfluous, doesn't it? But it's really important. Because what do we have here? We have a three-way covenant between God and the people and the king. Got it? And between the king and the people. It means the king has to be in a covenant on behalf of the people with God. At the same time, though, the people have to be in a covenant with the king. The people have to accept their king, and the king and the people have to accept God as their boss. But when we make an official covenant, when we have a kingdom of God's people, I need to be between Hashem and the king and the people. Liot Am Hashem. If we're going to be Am Hashem, the people have to want God to be their king. We have to accept God. Kabbalat Olam Baruch Shemayim. And the people have to accept their king as well, and the king has to accept God as well. And that triangle sort of is going to make a king. That's going to be the ideal. That's the ideal. That's the background that's necessary for Malchut Yisrael to work. Now comes the big question we talked about before. I just want to review it. Why do we need a king in the first place? We just said here that we need a break between God and the king and the people. Liot la'am la'shem.
Well, if during Shoftim it keeps repeating, everything's going wrong because we don't have a king. Obviously, we need a king.
We need a king, but what leads the people to want a king? Things have to get really bad to realize we need a change in political leadership and the political system. We need political reform. In the system, we go like that. Now, let me just show you the same idea. I'm going to open up chapter 12 again. We did this when we did our introduction to Sefer Shoftim. In chapter 12, when the people, when Shaul's anointed officially, when everyone accepts him, Shmuel brings rain during the coronation ceremony, even though it's harvest season, which is a bad sign, and the people say no king. If you remember what Shmuel's going to tell the people. The people say, okay, we're wrong. We shouldn't have asked for a king. Shmuel changes things on them. What's he tell them? At the end of chapter 12, real quick. Everything's messed up here. Here we go. Chapter 12. We put the pictures on the side. And Shmuel Aleph, chapter 12. 1 second. I'll use the Hebrew one. It'll take me a second. It's easy Hebrew. At the end of chapter 12, after the people say, the people say, verse 19, pray for us, okay? And we shouldn't die, right? We must have made a mistake asking for a king. And Shmuel tells the people, don't worry. You might have done this for the wrong reason, as we'll see later on. But what? Make sure not to leave God. Why do you need a king anyhow? God cares about his name, his reputation. And to make God's reputation great, I need a nation. I need a goy gadol. Again, ki ho'il Hashem lasot etchem lo la'am. That's the idea of an Am Hashem. Batem tuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. God wants an Am Hashem. God wants a nation representing him. And to be a nation representing God, we need to be a nation. And to be a nation that has an impact on other nations, we need a form of government that builds a strong, solid country, which in ancient times was a monarchy. But the main thing is a strong central government. But see that idea? Ki hol Hashem lasot etchem lo la'am. That's the idea of an Am Hashem. If I go back to our source sheet now, when we make that treaty with the king between God and the people, look again, what we saw before with Yehoyada, Be'ichor Yehoyada brit bein Hashem u'bein HaMelech u'bein HaAm li'ot la'am Hashem. For Am Yisrael to be a nation for God, we need a political leader uniting us, working together. But the leader has to be accepted by the people, and the king has to accept God as his boss. And all three together will make us Am Hashem. Now, what does God want a nation? That's the theme ever since Sefer Bereshit began, when God picked Avraham Avinu. Remember? Be'eschal lo goy gadol, I want you to become a great nation. That's not reward for your obedience. That's the goal of your journey. That's right. And you'll bring blessing to other nations. And then we have the same thing at Har Sinai. Remember, Batem Tuli Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Remember, we accept this idea from a Goy Gadol. We become a Goy Kadosh. Not just a great nation that other nations know about, but a nation that's separated in the service of God. And then we talk about all these ideas in Sefer Dvarim to be like to other nations. Remember, the other nation will say, I'm Rachacham V'Navon. So we talked about all these things in Sefer Dvarim. And especially, I'll just bring one proof from the end of Sefer Dvarim. If we keep, remembering the Tochacha, if we keep God's mitzvot, he'll bless us. If we don't, we'll get punished. And therefore, it says there, Yitzav Hashem Itchata Bracha. God will command nature to bless you if you keep his mitzvot properly in all the things you're doing, and he'll bless you in the land which God's giving you. And then, Yikim Hashem Lo La'am Kadosh. See that? By doing that, God will establish you as his nation representing him, Adam Kadosh, as he swore to your forefathers and told you at Har Sinai, on the condition, ki tishmar mitzvot Hashem alecha, you keep God's laws and go in his ways. That was this week's parsha, lechet b'derech Hashem. Derech Hashem, walking in God's ways, is doing tzedek u'mishpat. And then, baruch kol mei ha'aretz, ki shem Hashem nikra alecha. Other nations will see that God is associated with your behavior. And they'll be in awe of you. They'll respect you because of what you believe and what you're doing. And in light of that, Afadla Parshim says, Afchofei Bamin, either because God loves nations or even though he loves all nations, but Kol Kedoshav Am Yisrael was chosen by him to represent them. And that's why we receive the Torah, to be a nation representing God. So we need a guidebook about how to behave. So there's a biblical goal of nationhood, because we, through nationhood, that becomes a vehicle to accomplish our national goal and the purpose of the covenant between God and his people. And now, all those laws, I just brought all these proofs from Sefer Dvarim. And now I want to read again the mitzvah in Sefer Dvarim to appoint the king, because this comes up, this is in the background of chapter 8. Everyone knows this, we've done this before, but just read it again. It says as follows. Remember Dvarim, there's lots of laws when you come to land, laws for a nation. Remember Shoftim v'Shotrim in chapter 16 in Dvarim? Set up a judicial system with the Supreme Court. We have our holidays, our diet, laws about going to war, etc. And here's our political laws. Ki tavo la'aretz. First, when you come to land, you have to establish a court system and a Supreme Court. But when you come to land, which God's giving you, and you conquer it, v'yivishta, and you settle it, v'yashavtaba, v'yamarta asim alei melech v'chol goyim asher sibivotai. And then you say, I want a king like all the goyim around me. Now, I'll review what we talked about. When the people say kechol goyim, I'll make a play on words in English. Right? In English, a goy means a non-Jew, right? So are they saying kechol goyim or kechol goyim? Meaning, do we want a king because we want to be like the other nations? Because we don't want God to run us. We want to be a secular nation. We want to be like everybody else. Leave us alone. That's the negative side, isn't it? Or are they saying, Kechol HaGoyim, we want to be like other nations with a strong central government and prominent among nations in order to fulfill our goal as your people? So Kechol HaGoyim is something positive. Kechol HaGoyim is something negative. So it's so much talking about something positive or something negative. Now remember, Sefer Dvarim, when you go to war and you see an Eshet Yifat Toar, it's not ideal, but if you have to, you follow? You can't control your Yetzer Hara. Okay, I give you a little way to get out of it. So is this similar? You come to land and you know, really shouldn't have a king. God's your king, but what? But you really want a king. You want to be like everybody else. So you know what? You can have a king. Ideally, you shouldn't have one at all. But if you really need to, we'll limit his powers. I hope you understand my analogy. I can look at this like Eshet Yifat Toar. I can treat it like bringing Bikurim. When you come to land and you have fruit, bring your first fruit to God and make a declaration every year. Is this something that God wants? Is God speaking? Is ideally no, but if you really have to, fine. Or is this something that God wants? I want to claim it's something God wants because the thing that God wants a nation, to be a Goy Kadosh, first you have to be a Goy Kadosh. To be a Goy Kadosh, you have to have a strong political system and you have to have a sovereign government. The one that's involved with other nations and as a partner, you know, as a player in the League of Nations. And therefore, but the commandment to appoint the king, listen carefully, can only be applicable when the people want a king. And that's why it doesn't say when you come to Israel, say, oh, I want judges, then appoint judges. No, shoftim v'shakrim, no matter what. But appointing a monarchy, right, to lead the people can only work if the people want it. So my claim is the commandment to have a king is only applicable if the people want a king. Remember I talked about this in the beginning? It's not enough to want a specific person to become king. First, the people need to want to have a monarchy. Now, I'll give a bad example from modern day Jewish history. Right? We lived for thousands of years in exile without a king, without a nation. We were scattered in exile. Now, we could simply wait for God to bring us back. Or there could be a natural historical process of the people wanting a national existence, which was called the Zionist movement. You know, through historical events, all of a sudden the Jewish people said, we're better off having our own country. So there won't be pogroms, we won't get hurt, without getting into what's happened in the last couple of years, especially recently. You know, is having a nation protect Jews or make things more dangerous for Jews? That was a big argument ever since the Zionist movement began. So the people want to have a king, and the question is, should they have a king or not? So what my claim is, God's saying as follows, your commandment to appoint a king only begins when you're mature enough to want a king. And when you want a king, then you should appoint a king, but then pick the proper king, someone God has to nominate. The example I'd like to give is there might be a chiyuv mitzvah to get married, but if someone doesn't want to get married, he's too young or not ready or not mature or is not interested, he's not chayav. Hope my point's clear. Meaning, if you're not mature enough to want to build a family and be married, getting married only because there's a chiyuv, not because you want to, that's disastrous. I'm not sure if that's I wouldn't call that a psak, but I think it's good advice. Now, so therefore, what's happening by us? Look how the story in Sefer Shmuel now reflects this idea. I'm going to read this we'll read it inside in the text in a minute, but it says as follows. All of Israel gathered, the elders gathered together to Shmuel and Ramah, and they said, Vayomer Eliav, hinei atah zakeh, you're getting old, and your sons are not following your ways. You know, it's, we want a monarchy, but it's not going to be you. And now, siman lanu melech l'shtenu k'chol hagoyim. There's no doubt according to Sefer Dvarim. Now, some parshim saying they're asking, remember, Chazal said there's four groups. Some ask Kohogan, some not Kohogan, some act properly, some not. Some wanted a king for a good reason, some wanted for the wrong reason. But everyone agrees they want a king. Now, Shmuel, in the eyes of Shmuel, this was a bad idea, ever. Okay? When they say, give us a king, and he turns to God. And Shmuel turns to God to pray, not to pray to God, convince him not to pray to God, what should I do? Now, Shmuel's torn. On the one hand, it's a mitzvah to have a king, but they're asking for the wrong reason. Is the right thing to do now? And again, I told you before, Shmuel is not davening that God accept his opinion. God, Shmuel is davening to God in order to find out what's the right thing to do. And God says, remember, their intentions are not against you. It's not their you, but what? They want a king, but for the wrong reason, but give them a king anyhow. That was the talk we talked about in Sefer Shoftim. Why is God giving him a king? Even though they're asking for the wrong reason, because not having a king is worse. Because we're getting nowhere, and Shmuel's job is going to be to make sure the king goes in the right direction. We'll see that theme all through Sefer Shmuel. Now, At the end of the story, remember, and this we saw before, when the people, when Shmo scares them because he's asking for the wrong reason, God tells him, I'm giving you a king, even though you're asking for the wrong reason, because God wants his name to become great. God wants you to be a nation, and to be a nation, you need strong political leadership. And then finally, the ideal king will be later David doing Mishpat Tzedakah L'chol Amo, like we talked about many times. Now, in light of this, let's take a quick look at, just as long as this is on the source sheet, at the end of Sefer Shmuel, we're going to finally get a king, and a king who's going to lead us in a way that'll sanctify God to, as again, as a vehicle to sanctify God in the eyes of the nations. And that's David's prayer in Sefer Tehillim for the success of his son Shlomo. This is a mizmor for Shlomo, that he should be king doing tzedek and mishpat for the people. Remember? And, the king should be wealthy, but should judge the poor of the country and help them and help the destitute and get rid of oppression. And other kings from faraway lands, from Tarshish and from Shva, like Queen of Sheba, they should bring you presents. And then Vaishdachu, all the kings should, all the foreign leaders should bow down to us. All nations should serve us. And not as slaves, but as admirers. Why? We have a king who's going to make sure he's going to use his political power to help those who are distraught and in need, or in the end. He'll have mercy on the poor and won't take advantage of the poor, but rather have mercy on them and help those who are destitute and people down and depressed. And he'll come and save them and make their lives meaningful. So the ideal king is a king who has political power, who's strong, but uses his political power to better society. And that type of kingdom, that now is good for our own country. That's how we sanctify God, because we do this in the name of God, and other nations see what we're doing with our political leadership and how we can use a nation to better society, and that we can be a model for other nations to learn from. Now, I'm going to go back quickly to Sefer Shmuel, and I'm going to introduce what we'll talk about next week. Let's open up a Tanakh and go back to the beginning of chapter 8. I'm going to use an English-Hebrew one now. Oh, there we go. Share screen. And my time is almost up, and I'll get to the chat. Oh, I'm going to do English-Hebrew. We had that. I thought I had it. Oh, here we go. English-Hebrew Tanakh. Shmuel, chapter 8. Okay. Remember, Shmuel's getting old. I'll make it bigger. Shmuel's getting old, and he makes his sons shoftim in different places. And his two sons are sort of off the derech, as they say. It happens quite often that rabbis are so busy, you know, running the country, their kids go in the wrong direction sometimes. Doesn't have to happen, but it tends to happen. And unfortunately, what happens, his sons don't go in the ways of Shmuel. Again, they take bribes, and they take preferred justice with it, and they shouldn't succeed him. The fact that the rabbi was chief rabbi, the fact that their father was chief rabbi doesn't make them qualified to be chief rabbi. They have to be qualified on their own merit. Now, so all of the elders of Israel gathered together. They come to Shmuel. What are they afraid of? Shmuel was a great leader. They accepted him. But they were afraid that Shmuel is going to set up a monarchy and his kids will take over, and they see his kids are not on the right direction. And they told him, you know, listen, you're getting old. That's a kanta. Can't live forever. Your kids can't succeed you, because they're not really good. And therefore, let's change the system. I want you to establish a monarchy. And the king will judge us. That can be interpreted two different ways. And we see that in the commentators. Are they asking for a good reason or a bad reason? And of course, there's different groups. Some are fine and some aren't. Now, Shmuel tends to think this is a bad idea. Okay. And he turns to God. We saw this. He prays to God because he thinks it's a bad idea. And God tells Shmuel, listen, it's not about your kids. Don't be angry. Don't take offense at it. Okay. Listen to people. There's something good about what they're asking, because it's for the good of the nation to have a king. Okay. And it's not, they don't like you. They're asking because they don't like me. In other words, they don't want this idea of praying all the time, and they want a secular nation with a king that has an army to protect them. So they don't need to daven all the time and when they're in trouble. Right? And God tells him that they've been bad ever since I left Egypt, and he goes the whole story. But again, the job of the king is going to be to make sure the king goes in the right way. He goes, give him a king, but listen carefully. Warn them what the king's going to do. Now, everyone has heard of Mishpat HaMelech. What's he going to do? Shmuel tells the people, listen what you're getting into. What would the king do? He'll take your children, conscript them in the army. Right? And what he'll do? He'll take your men and what? And make, you know, he'll use them to run his chariots, to be, what do you ever call people on a chariot? They'll be, you know, shooters, and he needs people for the army, for the tanks. Okay? And they're going to serve him from the, you know, they have to serve the king's chariot. Okay? And then he's going to have, like, masters of the thousands and ten thousands, et cetera, to what do you call it? To support the kingdom. And we need food to feed everybody. He's going to have a giant bureaucracy and to big an army, et cetera. But you'll get taxed. It's going to be, it's a different lifestyle. Okay? And then he'll take your daughters to do civil service. Remember? Yeah, you know, to make medicines, to make perfumes, whatever they need for cooking and baking, etc. He's going to take your fields, you know, to pay his bills, etc. Like what kings do, you have to raise taxes. Now, he'll take 10% of your produce, etc. He'll take your service. Basically, you're going to be working for the king instead of for yourself. And the people say it's worth the price. This is classic social contract of any political system. It's worth it for the people to give power to a central government for the betterment of society. Because if you don't have an army, enemies can defeat you. So you might have more freedom, but you won't be alive to have that freedom because other nations will come and take over you. Therefore, let's join together in a social contract. We'll accept a leader. The leader will have an army. To have an army, you need to pay your, you need funding to fund your army, to train your army, to run the country. Therefore, you have to collect taxes. But it's not, the king's not doing it for his own needs. He's doing it for the national needs. Now, when the king takes advantage of that for his national needs, that's corruption. But he's not saying this in a negative sense. He's saying, you want a kingdom? It requires political maturity. And God wants Shmuel to make the people make sure they realize that there's a price you pay for the king. Are they ready to pay that political price of giving up their own individual freedom for the sake of the national good? Okay. And they say, Shmuel, okay. You know, no, we want a king. We're not worried about that. And we'll be like all the other nations. And the king will judge us. And listen carefully. We want a king who protects us in battle. And Shmuel listens to the people and tells God. And God says, give him the king. But then we have the host of how Shaul becomes king. Now, I'm going to end here with, if you didn't look at the source sheet, you can answer my next question. Okay. In chapter 9, the story of Shaul looking for his atonot, we won't go into. But when the story is over, Shaul finally finds Shmuel. And even though we saw before that all of Israel knew how great Shmuel was, one of the only people in the country who don't know who Shmuel is Shaul himself, remember? He never heard of this guy Shmuel, and even his helper heard about him. So Shmuel, basically Shaul is not the obvious guy for the job. He's from the small Shevet. Remember what happened to Shevet Benjamin in the Civil War? He's the last person you would think should become king. But for some reason, that's the one who God wants. Now, Shmuel takes the Pach HaShemen. He anoints Shmuel. Shmuel anoints Shaul. And Vayomer Halo Ki Meshachacha Hashem Anachotot LaNagid. You're now the leader of the people. Now, that does nothing yet. He's not a leader yet. He's nominated. But until the people accept him, he has no power. Got it? But he's going to give signs to Shaul. And listen to the signs. Okay? Remember, what tribe is Shaul from? From Benjamin. Okay? He says, when you lead me today, okay, you're going to find two men by Kever Rochel on the border of Benjamin. Maybe we'll talk about where that is. I think we talked about that once. Is it north of Yerushalayim or north of Benjamin or south of Benjamin? In a place called Tzatzach. And they'll come and tell you, we found the donkeys that you were looking for. Let's go next. And now your father's looking for you. Right? After being at Kever Rochel, will you go where next? You go there and you go to Alon Tavor, you'll find three people on their way to Beit El and carrying different things. And ask how you're doing, etc. And then you're going to find other people going to Givat Elokim. Right? And then you'll have Ruach Hashem. And this we'll talk about next time, what type of nevuah he has. Now, for the fun of it, can you think of a story in Chumash that relates to the tribe of Binyamin, the idea of leadership coming from Binyamin, or the idea of a kingdom in general, where we have the concept, we have Beit El and Kevar Rachel all in the same story? Anyone know? You understand my question?
Is that the death?
There must be something symbolic, something important about these signs. There must be something thematically important. So if you look at the source sheet, you'll see it.
When she dies.
Where does she die?
She dies outside Beit El. Binyamin is born. And
okay, so let's take a look what happens. How many names does Yaakov have?
Two.
Now, can we use both names? Abram is only Abraham afterwards. You can't call him Abraham.
Yeah.
Yaakov, Yisrael is interchangeable. But Yaakov represents quiet, you know, timid, not involved, you know. Okay? Yisrael represents power, right? But what was the final exam that Yaakov needed to get the name changed to Yisrael? He had a fight, remember? He had to be like Esav. He had to have, you know, he had the hands of Esav, but the voice of Yaakov. But to go from Yaakov to Israel, you need to grow up. You need to be a man. You need to mature. So the name change from Yaakov to Israel is part of the ability to take leadership and have kingdom. Now, when does Yaakov get his name change? His final exam is on his way back when he meets the Malach, but it's not official until he gets back to Israel. Let's take a look now. Actually, it's on the source sheet in case you were cheating. What's it say on the source sheet? What's it say in the next text? All the way at the bottom. And then we'll continue with this next week. But I think this is eye-opening. I never saw this anywhere, but I'm pretty sure. I think it's in the right direction. I don't have everything worked out, but I think it's got to begin here. The meaning of the signs. Okay. But we read this, remember? When you leave me, you'll be seated with Kvot Rachel. There'll be Olim El Harolim Beit El. And you will have a new identity, the Nefachta Lishacher. And you'll be, and then afterwards you can do whatever you think is right. We'll see, we'll talk about that next time. What makes him, you know, when does he have to listen to God? When does he have to take his own initiative? Does King have to be a yes man, or does he have to be an innovator? Now, when Yaakov comes back from Laban, right? On his way back, God blesses him. Bayomer Elokim, Shimcha Yaakov, Yikrod Shimcha Yaakov, Kim Yisrael Yeshmecha, Yikrod Shmo Yisrael. That's the official name change. The Nefach Deli Shacher. Okay? Bayomer Elohim, Ani El Shaddai, that's the blessing of Brit Milah. Okay? Pray Orvei. Kal, Ukal Goi, Goi. Got it? Nationhood. Remember? Anam is a people, Goi is a nation, a sovereign nation. Ukal Goim. That's a collection of, most people say, of tribes. Or a nation, you know, helping other nations, whatever it might be, but that's sovereignty, okay? Yemimecha. Umalachim ich archal tzechi yetzeu. There'll be kings coming from your offspring. Here we talk about Malchut coming. You know, there'll be kings. Vayi bishur melech. I'm still have a king, okay? And now, and therefore the land that I set aside for Avraham Yitzchak giving you to become sovereign in. Zarchatein et haaretz. And then, Elohim leaves, and what does Yaakov do? He puts up a matzeva, and he names the city, he names the area, remember? He repeats his neder to make a house for God. So we have Beit El, a name change, a new person, the idea of kingship coming from Am Yisrael, and right afterwards, when they leave Beit El, they're traveling, and Rachel dies. And Rachel is buried on the way between Shevet Ephraim and Shevet Yehuda. Remember? The two big tribes, Ephraim and Yehuda, that they should be the leaders. Either Yehuda or Ephraim should be the Bechor. And the smallest tribe, Binyamin, is going to start with the kingdom. And Binyamin is located between Yehuda and Ephraim. Between Rachel's kids and Leah's kids. Hopefully to unite. But everyone knows Rachel dies, and that's Kevar Rachel. So I think here, then, so when I think what's going on here, the signs relate to the story. Now, it doesn't match up perfect one to one, but there's something going on. Agreed? That's what I want to share with you. Again, it's a topic for, we'll go into a little more in the next year. But I want to show you the signs are not just random signs out of nowhere. They go back to Bereshit and the idea of being a nation, Kagoyim, and the potential of the nation and the danger of the kingdom. Because with Yaakov's family, we have some issues about what when power is misused. If you know the story of Shechem, which was right beforehand. And it was Beit El, a place of refuge or a place of kingdom. So all the topics, what the next week goes, there's great danger in having a king, but great potential of good as well. And that's why you need prophetic leadership to make sure the kingdom goes in the right direction. But my key point today is that until, you know, God can appoint and all the signs can come true, Shaul is not king until the people ratify him. And next week we'll talk about the first coronation and the second coronation and what changes. But bottom line, until everyone accepts the king, he's not king. He can call himself king. God can call him king. God can call himself king. He's not king in people until, unless people accept God. Our king's not a king unless the people accept him. And therefore, David, even though he's anointed, is not going to become king until the people accept him. And therefore, we'll see later in the book, David won't take the kingdom by force. He has to wait. He's got to wait over and over again. His men don't think so, but David's going to wait until the people want him to become king. They want, that's the greatness of David. He understands what kingdom is about. So let me take it to chat real fast. And I was hoping to finish early and I still go over time. Where are we? Stop the share. And oh, here's the chat. Okay. We changed the way they, it's not the same thing as before. One second. I can't see the chat now. Oh, here's the chat. But no. Chat. Here we are. Okay, let's look up what we have here. I don't have a mouse. One second. I can't move up screen. Okay. Oh, there's a lot of things here. Oh my gosh. One second. I didn't see this before. Okay. Ruth, people are always calling to vacate the chair. Okay, that's something else. What would happen if Moshe was not initially accepted by the people? He wouldn't have been freed? That's always a good question. But the people accept, but Moshe, God did everything. That's God's answer. I'll be with you. Remember Ki Yayimach? I'll be with you. Now, trust me, God says, I'll make sure they accept you. So God does things to help him accept him with all the signs. But the second things go bad, they don't accept them. And he has to, that's constantly an issue in the desert. But now, what would have happened if Pharaoh didn't oppress us? Would we ever gone left out of Egypt? That's always a question in, you know, what would have happened if something didn't happen? Okay, Masavet Simon Labanim is what? Whenever things go bad, the cry goes out, fire the leader. It's all his fault. It's never the people's fault. Okay. It's interesting that the people want to establish a monarchy which will pass from father to son because Shmuel's sons are not fit to take over. Okay. That's a good question. You know, it's why pick somebody if the whole thing begins because we see the sons aren't like their father. So why start a monarchy? So again, a monarchy, there's two parts of a monarchy. There's a monarchy with a strong central government, with a leader with power. And then who succeeds that leader? Do we have elections? Do we pick the most worthy person? Or is it a family? Is it a dynasty or not? That we have to see. But you're right. That's a really interesting point that the whole idea of a monarchy begins with, because Shmuel's kids don't follow his derech. But I think the main thing they want is they realize with Shmuel that one strong central leader is good. I think they want strong central leadership. The idea of a family, of a dynasty, that's going to develop over, you know, with time. And that's going to be questionable about how the dynasty is going to work. But at the end of the day, you need a dynasty to make sure there's a civil war every time. Instead of having civil war every time a king dies, it's only a family war instead of a civil war. But that has to do with political theory. Okay. According to the fact that, one second. According to the fact that Hashem doesn't say, take it personally, they don't hate you, they hate me. How can you maintain? Oh, here's a big question, okay? That Hashem is in favor of this. Okay. Hashem is clearly in favor because he says so. But Shmuel, God wants Shmuel. What's God's goal? God realizes they're asking for the wrong reason. Let me give you the example I always give my students. I'm a high school rebbe, okay? And I have a high school bum in my class. never learned a thing, total bond, wants to go to Israel for the year because all of his friends are going. It's party time. There's, but that, you can have a great time in your gap year in Israel. There's no war going on. So you can have a, you can have a, and the kid wants to go to Israel for all the wrong reasons. Got it? And his parents are worried stiff. He should go to Israel. It'd be a disaster. So what's the Rebbe tell the parents? He's going for all the wrong reasons, but send him anyhow. Why? Because number one, not going won't be anything any better. And number two, he might flip out. He might flip around. In other words, there's a potential going to Israel. There's some potential good involved. There's a chance it might succeed, actually. Not doing that ain't going to make things any better. Now, I hope you understand my analogy. Their motivation is for the wrong reason. But there's something inherently good about the king that can facilitate Am Yisrael becoming a better nation. It's like Rav Kook. A better analogy is from Rav Kook with the secular Zionists. All the rabbis in Europe, most of the rabbis, 90% thought secularism was terrible. Rav Kook said there's a spark in Itzotz, a spark of something good, that people want nationhood. Okay? They want to go to Israel. They want to become a nation. That's good. They're asking for all the wrong reasons, but work with them, not against them. Take that spark and turn it into light. And that was Rav Kook's approach. So instead of fighting it, to work with it, and that's modern-day Zionism. But the fact you're asking for the wrong reason doesn't mean there's a potential good in it. There's a spark of good, and God notices the good. And that we talked about in Sefer Shoftim, because the last time they asked for a king with Gidon, who was the right guy for the job, and people said, we don't need a king, it's a bad idea. Remember when the king, when the person has got, it's a bad idea, things got terribly worse. Remember, we ended up with Abimelech and Yiftach and Shimshon. That was our study of Sefer Shoftim. And that's why the precedent of Sefer Shoftim is important. And that's why Shmuel writes Sefer Shoftim to explain why God's giving us a king in Sefer Shmuel, even though we asked for the wrong reasons. Because there's potential good in it, for the job of Shmuel is to make sure that even though they're asking for the wrong reasons, to flip around for the right reasons. And that's basically what Shmuel does in his career. And we end up with David finally. Time is over. And Shlomo takes over from David House. That was it. Okay. Now, now you're ready for Kohelet. I don't know if Rabbi Shulman talked about that, but whose question is this? Who's AS? Who's AS? Oh, it's Asher. Okay, Asher. Okay. I'm not listening to Rabbi Shulman's class on Kohelet, but the way I understand Kohelet is that why we attribute to Shlomo? Because Shlomo had everything, right? And it all fell apart. So why start again in Bayit Sheni? Because why, what good is wealth and wisdom and everything if it doesn't work? So why strive for it? Why start again? It's why hope to reestablish a monarchy? Why hope to reestablish, a nationhood again? It's nation, it doesn't work, a monarchy. Just give up on it. It's a bad idea. Like a lot of parshim hold. And so how Kohelet answers the question, that's the classic Kohelet. But I'm not sure if Rabbi Shulman is going in that direction. But I think all the things that we described Shlomo, I think your question, I think, is behind the reason why Kohelet is being written. Because Shlomo had everything and it all fell apart. So why start again? That's who needs wealth? Who needs that type of lifestyle? All the things we pray for. Who needs that if it goes bad in the end of the day? So that's the question. Do you give up altogether and just, sit and learn all day and forget about society? Or are you going to take the challenge of running a country and being a nation? And it might fail, but you have to give it a try. But there's potential good in it. So that's a big question, but I didn't hear Rabbi Shulman, but I'm not sure if he's going that direction or not. But that's the way I get the book. I'm not sure what Shulman's conclusion is, but it's definitely I hold it's by Cheney, but that's for, I think, I don't want to get myself in trouble. But for firm reasons, it's by Cheney. That's a different issue. Okay, I think that was it for the questions. Asher, you understand where I'm going with that? Asher? Okay. That's a topic for a whole discussion, though. Okay. Anyway, when with the tefillah that, again, like Shmuel's tefillah, guide us in the right direction. Now, don't pray that our political opinions win. Hope that God guides our political leaders and army to make the right decisions and the proper decisions. And hope that the people that we're fighting for are worthy of God's hashgacha pratit. And we have to give up the good work of unity and mitzvot, etc. And hopefully God will help guide us in the right direction. Okay, Rabbi, all yours.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Yes, I hear the question. Right. Okay. All right. In half an hour or so, 35 minutes, Dr. Benny Gazzone will be doing Prakim Aleph Ubeit in Tehillim in his unique style, and at 1 p.m. in Hebrew. And tomorrow, Rav Matthew Nitzanim is beginning a series on the beginning of life issues and medical ethics. Tomorrow's topic will be destroying pre-embryos, when this human life begins. So that's tomorrow, 1 p.m. Eastern time. It's a six-part series on the beginning of life issues. What to expect when you're expecting issues that arise, you know, from the beginning of life. So that's tomorrow, 1 p.m. Tomorrow night, of course, Mark Shapiro will have a part two on the Würzburger Rav of Zalman Ber Bamberger. That's 8:30, and then all the regular shiurim during the week. Okay, let's hope it should be a good week. B'sura Tova. It's a tough time, as we know, for the Jewish people, and the world is insane. That's the only thing I can say. The world has gone totally crazy, upside down, and let's hope that somehow the light of wisdom will come to the world too. And then, what can I say? Okay, everybody, Shavuot Tov. Looking forward to learning with you and to seeing you for good occasions. All right, have a wonderful day, wonderful week. Thank you. Bye bye.